As you take a seat this morning, make sure you open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We are going back into the book of Daniel. I'm excited for that this morning. Excited to be with you. I see a few more people this week than I did last week. It's good to have some of you back from your Omicron seclusion, from your quarantined time. It's good to have everybody back in the house again. And for those of you that are joining us online, it is good to see you again this morning. At least you could see me this morning. And we're really hoping that as soon as possible, you'll be able to come back and join us right here. Cannot emphasize enough. As a point of encouragement to you, cannot emphasize enough, so excited about Long Beach Alliance's support of missions. So excited about the way that we have reached out and supported kids through our WANA program. And I don't want you to miss that prayer request that we still and probably are constantly in need of leaders to work with our kids. Even if it's as simple as just listening to verses, it makes a huge difference in a kid's life. And by the way, you will learn a great deal. You will learn a lot just sitting there with kids, listening to their verses and just asking them the simple question, what does that mean? That is awesome for us as adults. My wife and I get to serve in there with the little tiny ones, and it is hilarious to hear 3- and 4-year-olds reciting verses. They do their very, very best, but it's even better to ask them, what does it mean? What does this mean in your little brain? What does that mean to you? And to get to teach them a little bit about what it means that Jesus loves them so very, very much. I want to encourage you that in the prayer this morning, there were references to verses that come right from the New Testament when Jesus is talking about the future that are about Revelation. This morning we sang a song that's called the Revelation Song. And then in the video, coincidentally, all of that comes out of the book of Revelation, chapter 7. All of the things this morning are kind of focused around this concept of the apocalypse or the end times, the end of days. Now, I'm not trying to draw a relationship between what's happening right now in our country and what's happening in the book of Revelation. The stuff that happens in Revelation is pretty dramatic, pretty widespread globally. We're probably more in those birth pangs of Matthew chapter 24, but my point is this. I didn't talk with Keith about the video beforehand. He just said, hey, I'd like you to show this before it kind of highlights missions in the denomination. I didn't discuss with Scott about, you know, here's what I'd like you to pray about. And Scott Trickett and I, we actually do discuss what we're going to be speaking on and what worship goes along with that. But he kind of crafts that, puts that together for the worship team, and then they work on that for us. I just want you to see, and I want you to celebrate, honestly. I want you to see the thread that runs through everything that is going on this morning. Everyone is referring to the same concepts, the same things. God's got us in the same mindset, in the same heart. And I want you to know we didn't talk to each other. That's because the Holy Spirit knits together every single week. Scott and I marvel at this on a weekly basis, at how God pulls all of this stuff together, that He takes all of these different voices and He brings them into a chorus together to sing the same song. And the song that God is singing in my heart and in our hearts has to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning out of the book of Daniel. And so as we read from the book of Daniel, I don't want you to get too caught up in, man, that is super confusing to me. I want you to see that this is exactly where you need to be. It's exactly where our church needs to be. It's exactly what we need to be reading. And we are going to work out the nitty-gritty details of what it's about. So if you read what I'm about to read for the congregation and the public reading of the Word, if that is confusing to you, fantastic! That's exactly how it should feel. And it should cause us not to step away from it, but because we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, in our church, and in the way that things are put together, we should lean into it. Lean into it a little bit more and try to find out what God is up to. Listen for these things in your world. I'd like you to stand right now in honor of God's Word. I'd like you to also just, as you stand up, as we do every single week, I want you just to put away the things that trouble your heart right now. And I know there are significant things in this room. I'm not asking a small ask right there. Train your hearts and your minds onto the Lord. Listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say to you through His Word this morning. We're going to take in the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, you should follow along with it, but it'll also be up there on the screen. I'm going to be explaining some of this after I am done reading, but I just want to lead out. This is Daniel chapter 7. If you don't hear anything else this morning, this is God's Word for you. This is the most important thing to hear. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked. And behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, or probably in our vernacular, I looked more closely at the horns. And behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." This is God's Word for you this morning. Receive it with grateful hearts. You may be seated. All right. Let's unpack a little bit. We have gotten into the funky part of Daniel. Up to now, we've been like, you know, oh yeah, Daniel in the lion's den. We've been, Daniel's doing this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing that. Like, we totally understand. Why? Because it's written in a different style. It's written with a different purpose. And now we have a huge transition that happens in the text. We go from what we, you know, is kind of predictable and normal into stuff that we just don't even begin to understand. And so I want to locate us first historically, and then I'm going to locate us in a literary sense. I'm going to locate us in the text. And so I've got some fill-ins. How exciting is that? I've got some fill-ins that are there in front of you. We are going to start in to those fill-ins right now. Is this all making it up there? Good. We're locating Daniel during the Jewish exile. Remember, this is the Jewish exile. This is when Babylon invaded Israel, and in kind of two movements, takes all of the influential, best, strongest, youngest, most vibrant people that are in Israel and sweeps them away to Babylon, to the kingdom of Babylon. And they're taken away. Now that time that's going on right there is about negative 605 BC, or for those of you that are younger, BCE, before the Common Era. The Common Era is when, you know, the life of Christ is kind of the pivot point in the middle of history. We're working our way downward though. Like, we count backwards before Christ, and you know, we're going forward now, I think. But this is at negative 605 BC. The kingdom that is ruling at that time is Babylon, and its king is Nebuchadnezzar. So go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. What does it say right at the beginning? In the first year of Belshazzar. Okay. So in this latter part of the book, you got to keep track of where you're at historically, because it jumps around. No longer are we concerned with going in a linear fashion when it comes to time. I'll talk about apocalyptic, like how to read apocalyptic literature in a minute, but one of the aspects of apocalyptic literature is that it's not concerned with a timeline. We are concerned with a timeline. We read, you know, information, and we would like it to be organized, and we'd like to read things that follow some sort of a timeline. We like to read about the year 1990 and its history before we read about the year 2000 and its history. Because if we mix that up, what happens in our heads? It gets mixed up and it gets all mushy. That's what happens a lot of times when we read information like this. And so you need to know that this is going out of order. And so I want to put some things in order just to give you a little bit of something to grip onto. About 50 years later, in the same kingdom of Babylon, there is a new king. His name is actually Nabonidus. Thank you. I had to look at it really quick. Nabonidus is the king that is in Babylon, but he has a son that is kind of the actual ruler, the regent that is in the area where Daniel is. And his name is Belshazzar. Now, this can be confusing because Daniel's Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, and then the king's name is Belshazzar, and all of it is just simply giving honor to the kings that were in Babylon at the time. But Belshazzar is actually now well known in history as being a really wicked, horrible king. He was out on a hunt with his brother, the only natural brother of his father, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar gets mad at him because he kills the animal first. And so he kills his brother while he's out on the hunt. I mean, this guy was a totally wicked king. In fact, the forces around Babylon, when Babylon is invaded, all of the military just pulls back and says, that's where he is. He's just right up there in that citadel. And they just let the opposing army march right in to Babylon and take it over. Why? Because Belshazzar was hated by almost everyone. The decisions that he made were horrible for the people. He was a terrible ruler. And when it came time to defend Babylon, the military, and by the way, we find this out later in history, in a historical account, Nabonidus' father told the military, pull back, let them in. I know I'm going to lose, and that guy, that son of mine, he needs to die. And he does. He does die. That's actually the last story that we read in the book of Daniel. You can go back and read those first six chapters. They make a lot of sense. They're written in a very historical manner. They start at the beginning, and they end with this guy, Belshazzar. This is also the time that Daniel has this vision, is when Belshazzar is king. So it's important for us to know that Daniel has been in the court of Babylon for how long? Over 50 years by this point. And when he was taken, away from Israel, he's probably around 15 years old. Which means what? Daniel's kind of an old guy when we catch up to him with some of these visions. That is probably something to pay attention to. It's probably something that is important. We're going to see some other visions that are going to come, and they're going to come a little bit later, 539 BCE. The Medo-Persian Empire is now in charge. They have taken over Babylon, and their king is Cyrus, and following Cyrus is a king named Darius, right around a similar time period. And so this kind of gives us a little bit of a timeline. These are all fill-ins on your sheet. I know you are not used to fill-ins. I don't ever do fill-ins. And so I wanted to do it this time. Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, Cyrus, Darius. These are all of the different. And then there's a little box that goes down. Do you see that little box that comes down? Because I want to insert something into this timeline, and that's at negative 538 BC. There is an edict that is given by Cyrus, and it says that all of the Jews that have been taken into exile, they can go back home. They can, not only can they go back home, but Cyrus demands that the people of the Persian Empire supply them with gold, with supplies, with timber, with all kinds of building and construction supplies, so they can rebuild their homes and rebuild their temple back in Jerusalem. Why does he do that? Well, partially, this has been prophesied by God. God says, when you go back home, I'm going to supply you with all that you need to get reestablished. This exile is punishment, but when you go back home, God is going to provide for you. And He provides in miraculous ways. He provided when the people left Egypt. Remember? They were just giving away their goods to the Israelites because they wanted them just to get out of Egypt. This is a different kind of situation where the king commands that they, those that were taken into exile by Babylon, that they be given all of these building supplies. He does this because the Persian Empire has a different way of ruling people. They do not kidnap them, essentially, and take them into exile and bring them all to a certain location. They leave them all in their areas, and then they just put, you know, regent rulers over them, over in those areas. They just kind of rule from a distance. This is something that's going to happen with Rome. Rome eventually will take over, and Rome will lead in that manner. They don't bring everybody to Italy. They leave everybody where they're at, and they just put some rulers over them. This is one of the first times in history that we see this happen, and it happens at a time when the exiles are actually sent back home, and they're sent home by this Cyrus edict, and it's the edict is actually detailed in Ezra, the book of Ezra, a little bit earlier in the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's a remarkable little section. If you have time, you should take a look at that, because it really is a miracle of the way that God works out the exile, where they are taken by Nebuchadnezzar, eventually at least to Belshazzar. He's a terribly wicked guy. God takes him out, and Cyrus and Darius and the Cyrus edict happen, and Israel is now reestablished back in the Holy Land. What is important for us to know through all of this? Daniel doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He stays. He spent his whole life being in Babylon, and now in this Medo, the Medes, and the Persian, Medo-Persian empires. He spent his whole life doing, and he figures, right, where does he have the most influence as a 65, 70-year-old man? He has the most influence remaining close to the king in the court. And where do we see that influence most vividly lived out? In the Cyrus Edict. The Cyrus Edict is a direct result of the influence that people like Daniel had in the political realm of that time period. And by him remaining in the worst of situations, he is a slave. He is an exile. By remaining in the difficult situation and living for God, being faithful in difficult circumstances, God brings redemption. He brings life. He brings hope. He brings repair from those moments. I know in our lives, all of us have been tremendously inconvenienced by pandemics and politics and racial issues and on and on and on it goes. Our lives have been terribly inconvenienced. For some of us, it's even been downright painful and difficult because we've lost loved ones, or it's cost us gobs and gobs of money. And I'm not just talking about those, you know, tests that you take at home that cost so much all the time. I'm talking about like real life change that has happened. I want you to see in Daniel an example of a guy who remains in the middle of the chaos and finds ways to be faithful to God in the midst of the circumstance. He's not bailing out. You don't see Daniel move to Idaho or to Texas. You see Daniel hang in there. Right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, it's actually called Babylon. Or Long Beach. Whatever you want to call it. He hangs in there. right? I see some of you plugging each other's ears. It's like, no, don't leave for Texas. They have enough Californians. I think you guys can understand why this is such an important book for us not only to read, but to internalize, to hear what God has for us. To hear what God has for us in the midst of circumstances. There's another huge transition that happens in chapter 7, and it's probably the most obvious one. Prior to chapter 7, in chapters 1 through 6, Daniel is written in a style that is called historical narrative. It's a style or a genre. Genre is just a way to say style. We have modern day genres like poetry, just regular narrative, which is what most of us are used to. We even have different historical narratives that we read. There's a different lens that you read the newspaper with. You guys know what the newspaper is, this thing that's printed on paper. And that kind of thing. So newspaper, like you read that with a different lens than you read maybe like a history book in school. A history book in school, you're reading for specific key information, and you read it with a lens that says, I have confidence that this is scholarly and that what I'm taking in is true. You read the newspaper with a little bit more of a suspicious lens. Maybe this is of somebody's perspective. Maybe this is not just a historical account of what happened. Maybe they're leaving out some key things that are important because they have a perspective that they're trying to share with me. And then you read things on the internet with even more suspicion, right? Or you should. With a different lens. Like when you're on Facebook, you should read with the lens of like 98% of what I'm reading isn't even true. Because it could change by tomorrow or by this afternoon. That kind of thing. That's what I mean. We have different lenses that we read with, and we also need to read the Bible with different lenses. Chapters 1 through 6 are written in a historical narrative context. And this is, you know, this is events and places in God's story. It's usually written written with an eye towards accuracy, and it's written with an eye towards giving you a history that's on a timeline. Historical narrative is really, really easy to read because it's on a timeline. Now, sometimes we get glitched up. There's also different kinds of literature that go into historical narratives, like genealogies. I mean, have you ever hit a genealogy and just been like, okay, I'm skipping this. I can't pronounce half the names, 90% of the names, and I don't even know why it's here. Those genealogies are actually really, really rich to mine and to dig into, but I get it. I get it. When you're reading through, you're like, come on, I have no idea. And you just kind of fumble through and you move forward. Why? Because you want to get on with the story. That's historical narrative. In chapter 7 of Daniel, we shift into something called apocalyptic narrative. Apocalyptic literature is written in a dramatic and visual language. It's written that it describes real events, but it describes events that are past, that are present. And it also describes events that are future. The literature uses language, and it also uses numbers as symbolic representations. Yeah, I just really, really encourage you to write down a couple of notes. Like just log it in your head or put it on your phone or wherever you keep notes in your life. Write down a couple of highlights here because this is important for us to understand. Uses language and numbers as symbolic representation of both heavenly and earthly events. And here's the beauty of it. It often mixes it all up. It mixes stuff going on in heaven with stuff going on earth, with stuff going on in hell, with stuff that is figurative, with stuff that is literal. It uses numbers and beasts and objects that are representations from different perspectives, and then it just throws it all into the same bucket and lays it out there for you. I saw a beast like a leopard with wings on its back that sprung out. It's like, this is crazy town, right? Like, was the guy on an acid trip? Was he getting senile? Was he just old and, you know, like losing it? No, this is actually a very specific style of writing that is meant to do exactly what it does here. It is meant to say that in a situation where you would get killed for writing God is king, and here's how he's going to work it all out with this kingdom, and with this kingdom. And here's how God is king over all these things. That's considered subversive writing in these kingdoms. In these kingdoms, you get killed for writing just plain old stuff like that. So they use a style that disguises the information in a way that could be understood by the people, but doesn't get them killed at the same time. It's taken Daniel a lifetime to understand this. It's taken Daniel a lifetime to get to this place. And as he gets to that place in his own life, God reveals miraculous things to him. Apocalyptic literature is difficult to understand because it's often meshed into a variety of other narrative genres. As we read, we're swept up into God's great power and majesty. It gives us confidence in God's sovereign power and control despite our current and future difficult circumstances. Here is the most important thing that I need you to walk away with, that I really want you to grab hold of. I know this is a little bit like, a class on apocalyptic literature, but it's going to be super important as we move forward. Because I don't want you to read this and just go, this is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I want you to have confidence that what we're about to read, what we're going to be going through in the weeks that are ahead, is actually, it's going to be super fruitful in our lives. It's going to open up some doors into how God works with people and with us, and it's actually going to be thrilling. When you read apocalyptic texts in the Bible, you read through a lens of symbolism and figurative language, always, unless something in the text gives you a clear indication that it shouldn't be read figuratively or symbolically. Now, this is the exact opposite way that you read historical literature. Thank you. That's a little warning. Wrap it up, Chris. If you read historical literature, what do you assume when you're reading it? This literally happened. This is on a historical timeline that starts at 1 and goes to 2 and forward. You have a certain lens that if you try to use that lens with apocalyptic literature, you will get in a lot of trouble. You're going to have to make a leopard that's got wings. It's going to be weird. Nobody's going to believe you. And it gets really, really funky, doesn't it? But if that represents something, if that represents something that is important in history, well, now we have a symbol that we're reading it with. Always read apocalyptic literature with an eye toward symbols. Always read it as though it's figurative. Assume that going in the door. Don't assume that what you're reading is on a kind of a different lens, whether it be historical or poetic or whatever else. So always assume symbolism, always assume figurative, unless it gives you an indication it should be understood through a more literal lens. Read apocalyptic literature as though you are reading a painting. That's what the author is trying to do. He is writing to paint you a picture. He's writing with emotional force, with powerful imagery. He wants to show you God's dominant and powerful sovereignty, which is God's ultimate rule over the whole of the universe. That everything that happens from the beginning and before the beginning to the ending, after the ending, everything in between, God's got it all in hand. Even right here in Long Beach. Even right here in the United States. Even rulers and countries that rise and that fall, and we've seen lots of them in our lifetime. The map changes all the time. As well as our own country. God has got it all in hand. You might be living in a time that is the end of the United States. You might be living in a time that is the end of North America as we have understood it historically up to this point. But it's not the end of the world. God has all of these things in hand. Maybe the United States is going to last for the next 500 years. I have no clue. However, you know what I do know? God has it all in hand. It's important for us to be reminded of that. It's important for us to read with that kind of understanding. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and he had visions in his head as he laid on his bed. He wrote down the dream and he told the sum, the conclusion of the matter. Now, here's what I'm inviting you to do. Write down things that strike you as being important. Write them down. You may not understand what they mean, not yet. We'll talk about them in future weeks. We'll kind of unpack this stuff and be a little bit more specific about it. But for right now, I want to invite you to just go home some point this week, open up your Bible, read Daniel 7. If you're like chipmunk looking for something to chew on, read it every day. Every day, just read it. Daniel chapter 7, and write down the imagery that you find to be significant. I saw in my vision by night, or in my dream, behold, there were four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, and they were different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and as I looked at the wings, they were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Are we talking about the past? Are we talking about the present? Are we talking about the future? Behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. Raised up, the wording that is used is kind of picturesque. He's raised up in like a violent way, as though he's yanking his head up in the air. Three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told to rise, devour much flesh. And after this, I looked and behold another like a leopard. Four wings of a bird were on its back, and the beast had four heads. That is quite a leopard. And dominion was given to it. What does a head represent even in our world? Leadership. Good. It represents the leadership of something. If something's got four heads, that's probably significant. If it's a leopard, that's significant. That's different than a bear. If it has wings and it's a leopard, I mean, that is a swiftly moving animal, isn't it? That might mean something. You see what I'm saying? Behold, a fourth beast that was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped out everything that was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now, I will give you this imagery today. A horn in the Bible is used of power and authority and might. In other words, it is used of power as in physical power. Is used of authority as in rulership authority. And is used as might. In other words, it has tremendous influence. So if there's 10 horns, we're talking about 10 different powerful, influential, strong somethings. I considered, I looked closely at the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little horn, or a little one. Before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. Do you see what's happening here? Something raises up. Three of the 10 get plucked out. Like, you see a pattern that's starting to appear? Can you attach it to anything historically? Can you attach it to anything that's happening at the time of Daniel? Can you attach it to something that maybe happens in the future that you're aware of? Now I'm blowing your mind, right? Now you're like, man, I don't know. I should have paid attention in history class. That was a long time ago. I think history's changed since I was a kid. Behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke great things. You know what the best part of these passages are? And probably one of the keys to apocalyptic literature. God does not put it in the Bible so that you can know the future. God puts it in the Bible so that you can have confidence that He's got the future all written out. And He's got everything in His hands. I want you to walk out of here this morning thanking God. That no matter what you are experiencing, I don't care if you watch Fox News 16 hours a day and you are just wrapped up in everything that's going on there, or it's MSNBC or CNN or whatever it is, you're so aware of everything and you want to talk about Omicron and you want to talk Biden and Trump and BLM and anti-BLM and everything else. You are fired up about these things. I want you to walk out today knowing that if all of it changes tomorrow, God still has it all in hand. God has got everything written out, and He is the great storyteller of not only history, but also all of the secrets of history that you and I don't even know. The stuff that's going on behind the scenes. God has it all in His hands. And what He has created is, in some part, is explained to us. Not so that we can get all fixated on dates and times and future and all this kind of stuff, but so that we can get to the conclusions that Daniel arrives at and find out why is it that God is giving this people at this time and this place these words to give them confidence, and how does that work for us? How does that work for a different people who are living in exile in this world but belong to a different kingdom? How does that work for us? Because everything the Bible says that was written in the past was written to teach us. And so that by understanding it and hearing it from the Lord, we would also be filled with what? Endurance and with hope. Even if you didn't understand a single part of that passage or any of the historical aspects that go with it, I want you to know that what God is showing to Daniel is that Daniel can have confidence in the future. You know, Daniel asks a question. I think it's over in, it's in chapter 8, verse 15. It says, when I, Daniel, this isn't up on the screen, so you just have to listen or turn in your Bible to Daniel 8, 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. It goes on to give some explanation. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, in the New Testament, it says that the Old Testament prophets and writers, they longed to know when the Messiah was coming. And what God revealed to them was that it was a day that was in the future that they would not see. And so they lived faithfully in that moment, knowing that we would be the ones that get to live in the age that came after the Messiah. That they were delighted on our behalf. And it's a wonder that we get to live in this age. And we also live with great anticipation of Jesus Christ returning. Because God's got it all in His hands. We get to be encouraged with this. And I cannot think of a world that needs that kind of encouragement more than ours. I cannot think of a world that needs that hope more than ours. And so while it might have seemed like you were running through water this morning a little bit, listening to historical genres and apocalyptic genres and all these words that we don't usually use, I want to encourage you. God has not only got it all in hand, God's got you in hand. God has included you in His story. He's chosen you to be part of His family. He's welcomed you into His presence and said, you get to be a part of my story. It's so crucial for us to know what He's up to and to know what that story is and to know where it is that we fit. And we get to do that in the weeks that are ahead of us. Praise God. Let's pray as the worship team comes to help us respond this morning. God, we come to You this morning in both our understanding and our confusion, God, with embracing the things, the ways that You have written the Scriptures. God, embracing the way that You have superintended, You've designed the Scriptures to be written so that we would be filled with hope, so that we would have endurance in this moment. But God, I have to admit, there are moments when we're just at home or at work, maybe at school, and God, we're just tired. We're tired of putting up with so much garbage in this world. Sometimes, God, even in the politics of our state, it just wears us out. It tires us out, God. And so we are a people, God, that come to you not with a prayer request that you give us a handle on everything. But God, we just want to know that you have your hands on us. You've got us. We can have confidence in you. We can give hope to our children, to our friends. And that God, when we encounter hopeless people who are angry and who are hurt and who are isolated, God, I pray that we would be a vision of what you are doing in this world. That we would live out what it's like to live at the end times. That we, God, would be those people that are overcomers, that are able to look past the life situation that we're in and live for you faithfully. Faithfully today. Because we know you've got it all in hand. We thank you, God, in advance for it. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond together this morning.